for you on this Father's Day that I trust will be a help to you, whether you're a father or not. If you're a father, may this message encourage you to be a faithful one. If you're a child who grew up without a father, may this message help you so that one day you will be a father that will be mightily used of the Lord to rear children. If you're here as a young lady, may the Lord help you to one day marry a man who will be a godly father to your children, if the Lord should give you children. And to everybody, I believe that this message should be a help and encouragement, that we will be faithful dads and pray for the fathers, that they will be faithful to their families. Let's bow now for a moment of prayer before we begin our message this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we can call you Father. You are our heavenly Father. And you set for us the perfect example of what we should be as fathers. Lord, help all of the dads in here to be encouraged this day with their role and with their responsibility. And may you give them strength and grace to fulfill it faithfully. May their wives support them and encourage them. May their children submit to their leadership. And may you, Lord, give us at Faith Baptist Church in this ministry more dads who are committed to their families. And may you, Lord, through these people, set examples for many, many others to follow. Lord, help us to be faithful examples of fatherhood. Lord, guide us with your Holy Spirit. Teach us today, correct us, yea, rebuke us if we need it. But in all things, Lord, may we be edified and may we end up glorifying you, Lord Jesus. Please guide us into truth. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, there are many in our room today that didn't grow up having a father. And for all of you, I want to encourage you with these words: God is your Father. I'm so thankful that we have a Heavenly Father that said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am glad that I have a Father in heaven that will be with me through the rest of my life. And although mother and father abandon us, God will never abandon us, as the Scripture says. You know, nowadays, many young people grow up without a dad. Or if they have a dad, he's perhaps a dysfunctional dad that was of no help or not as much help as he should have been to that family. We need dads today that are going to be godly and holy, dads that will set an example for their children, dads that will take the leadership role and will lead their family in the paths of righteousness. But you know, not everybody has that privilege of having such a father like that. And that is why we have so many young people today being arrested, being picked up with drug charges, and those that are involved in gangs, and those that are involved in all kinds of mischief. And in many cases, it's because they didn't have a father who taught them and corrected them and trained them and loved them and spent time with them and played with them. A lot of people today are in Rikers Island, just a few blocks from here, who don't even know who their father is. I heard a report a few years ago about a certain prison that had access to cards in May for Mother's Day, and the inmates, many of them went and bought those cards for their mothers and filled them out and sent them to mom. As a matter of fact, the response was so great that the next year they purchased even more Mother's Day cards and said, wow, we need to really have a great supply. People want to send cards to their mother. But then they had this bright idea. They said, if the success of sending out Mother's Day cards is so great, maybe we'd better get a big supply in June for Father's Day. But then they found that when Father's Day came, nobody bought the cards. And many of those men and women in prison never knew their dad. Or if they did, they just knew him briefly or from a distance. But my friends, it is God's will that children grow up in a home with a father and with a mother who will nurture them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nowadays, there are all kinds of other influences shaping our children other than dads. Children today are shaped by the media. They're shaped by the MTV. Their values and their views are influenced by the society in which they live. And as Ken Collier, who heads up the Wilds camp, said regarding the family, he said there's a decay of the family, a disintegration of hope, a dismissal of truth, no absolutes held to by young people. He said when you study children today, you'll find that this is a struggling generation, and they're struggling with issues like this, where they have a sense of entitlement. In other words, they feel it is their right. They are owed something. It is my right to have this money. And they feel, this generation today feels that they are entitled to many things in life. Rather than working for it, they think they just deserve to get it. Also, he writes, they have a lack of deferred gratification. No abilities to say no. An attitude of I want it and I want it now. Is that not our generation? The people today, the young people today, have a preoccupation with self, an infatuation with one's own reflection, absorbed with self and self-interests rather than the interests of God or others. This generation today does not believe in waiting. Has a mindset that I want to gratify myself right now. He writes, they also have a practice of postponement. Adolescence now lasts until age 28. Our generation is not mature. Young people are growing up today, and they're not ready for marriage at the age of 30 in many cases. And of course, if you go back in our culture, you'll find that people used to get married a lot earlier than people nowadays. But nowadays, people are not ready for the responsibilities of marriage. Our generation is idolizing pleasure. And they want all the pleasure of money and sex with none of the responsibility of it. Our generation, he writes, has a soundbite lifestyle and a low-level commitment. Soundbites, a quick burden, but it quickly goes away. A fast-paced and unfocused life. Just where they just grab something, but it doesn't stay there. Perhaps because they never saw that truth modeled out in a dad. Today's generation has an indecisive mindset. They can't make up their mind. They don't know what they want to do. They're so suspicious of the change that they're afraid to make a commitment, thinking that, well, things will change in the not to a distant future. They might have the attitude, well, don't learn too much technology because it'll be obsolete tomorrow. Things are changing rapidly. Today's generation has a confused sexual identity, he writes. a confused sexual identity. They don't know what the man's role is in the family. They have no idea what a woman's role is in the family. The feminists have done an efficient job to erode and blur the distinctive roles of husband and wife. Nowadays, women are ordained to ministry and leading churches and leading congregations, and people are going to churches like this and have no idea that leadership in the church and in the home is supposed to be male, according to God. We live in a day where the young people are very mixed up and confused. And I believe in large measure it is due to the fact that fathers have failed. They have failed to know their children, spend time with their children, teach their children, work with their children, play with their children. And I want to encourage all the dads in here today, may God give you the grace to be a father that your children need you to be. Every child needs a father. And today I'd like to give you several reasons why I believe that is true from the Word of God. We'll look at various passages of Scripture. But every child needs his or her father so that he or she may grow up seeing God's ideal structure and design for the family. Many young people have no idea what a family is supposed to be like or how it is to function. And the reason is they never saw one. They never had that model, that structure, that ideal of God was never displayed before their eyes. According to the Genesis account, the Lord God created Adam from the dust of the ground. He breathed into him the breath of life. After allowing some time to pass that day, as Adam named the animals, the Bible teaches that God created a helpmeet for Adam from his side. He brought her unto the man, and he recognized, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then after that first marriage, God blessed that home with children. And that was to be the pattern. As we see through the rest of the Bible, God's pattern was that there would be a husband and wife, and if God should so bless with children in that family. God's plan was that there would be a monogamous relationship, which means one spouse, and that there would be a heterosexual marriage, not homosexual marriage, and that that family glorify God by honoring God's plan for marriage. The basic institution of the home was not invented by man. It was created by God. And all throughout the Bible, the blessed pattern involved a male and a female who were committed together in the holy bond of marriage and who would have the oversight and authority in regards to the children that God gave them the responsibility to rear. But many children today have no such structure in their lives. In many cases, dad is either non-existent or non-involved in the children's lives. Single moms need extra grace to try to fulfill both roles in order to rear the children all by herself. And may God give strength to all the women in here that have a great task of rearing your child without the help of the man that produced that child. You know, I believe that there are many wonderful Christians that are reared at the knee of a godly mother. And the Bible gives us an example. One young man was named Timothy. He had a dad, but apparently his dad was a non-believer and non-involved spiritually. But he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. They passed on their faith to little Timothy, and he became a believer through the scriptures, and he served the Lord. But Timothy had fears in his life. Paul writes to him regarding his fears. And Timothy would have struggles, but I'm glad he had a mom that taught him the word of God. And he became a mighty preacher and a mighty man of God. But today we have many homes where there's no dad. In the absence of the father, many children will have to find fatherhood, God's design for fatherhood, out on their own. They'll have to learn by precept rather than by example. They'll have to search the scripture to see, what should I be like as a dad? How should I govern my home? How should I lead my family? What is God's will for my life as a father? And many in here are going to have to learn from the Word of God how to be a godly father, because you never saw it modeled. You never saw it exemplified in your home. And certainly, God will allow in your lives some families that are godly families that you can look to for advice, that you can look to for example as to what you ought to be as a dad. But the scripture teaches, if you're missing your dad, God is the will be a father unto you. And you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, 2 Corinthians 6:18. In Psalm 68:5, God is called a father of the fatherless. A father of the fatherless. And a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. So many Christian children don't have that ideal family structure displayed before their eyes, and they'll have to know, God is my father. In his word, he'll show me how to be a father and how I ought to rear my family, my children. But I believe with the lack of dads in the home today, there's an increase femininity of boys. Boys, because they lack that masculine example, are increasingly becoming more and more effeminate. They need a male example in the home. I also believe that the rise of homosexuality in America may be in large measure attributed to the decrease of the male influence in their home life. Among a multitude of other problems, today we're dealing with same-sex marriages. Homosexual marriages or lesbian marriages. And there are, can you imagine little children growing up in homes like this, which is totally a twisting of God's design of a monogamous heterosexual marriage, and they're growing up in a home where they're going to have two mommies or two daddies. A perversion of God's design and intent for child rearing. And those little children who grow up in such homes will not be provided a balance of the physical and emotional strengths that a husband and a wife bring into that child's life. There are some things I learned from my mother that I did not learn from my father. There are some things I learned from my father that I did not learn from my mother. And I'm so thankful for a balance. And you know, these marriages today, these so-called same-sex marriages, do not provide for children the balance of that physical and emotional strength that both a husband and a wife, a mother and a father, will provide for them. There is something beneficial and unique added to the life of a child when he sees that balance of feminine and masculine character traits. But you know, when a child does not have a father, he or she grows up without seeing God's ideal and design for the Christian family. every child needs a father. And every child needs his father so that he will grow up having the domestic stability and security that a father brings to a home. I should say that a godly father brings to a home. You see, kids need a dad so because they need security. And they need that stability that a dad will bring into the family structure. But you know, kids today lack security. Very insecure. I believe that is one reason why they'll be gravitating toward gangs. They will gravitate toward a leader. And that leader may be a bad leader, but he's a leader nonetheless. He may be a gang leader, and these kids did not have male leadership in their home, and they're looking for leadership, and so they'll find it in a peer. And they will turn to trouble and mischief because they didn't have stability. They did not have the security of having a dad in their life. Children need dads. Dads who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They need dads who have Bible conviction. Dads who stand on the truth of God and dads that even though the world is going one way, they say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Christian parents that believe God's word is the sole authority on matters relating to the family. Because God's scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We need dads that are going to have conviction, backbone, not sponges, not wimps. We need dads that are going to stand for what's right. And they're not going to budge and they're not going to bend on what's right. We need that strength of a dad in the home who's going to lead his family with conviction. Children need dads who are saved, that have conviction, that have spiritual discernment, that have Holy Spirit control, men that are filled with the Spirit of God and have the fruit of love, agape love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. They need dads that have these nine fruits of the Holy Spirit and men that are godly, that are God-like. Because as you've often heard me say, children from birth are like a walking camcorder. From birth, they enter that home and they are recording on their little minds everything they see and everything they hear. And all of this data is being recorded in their little hearts. And they're storing each sight and recording each sound. And they need to have a dad in their life. They need a dad with a godly lifestyle. Because, as Bob Jones III mentioned to me one day, more is caught than what is taught. That is true. They need a dad who loves his wife. They need to see unity in that family. They need to see agreement in the home. A mom and a dad who are working together and not against each other in the rearing of those children. So that the child does not think that he can choose sides and side with one parent over the other. But we need dads that are going to strive for unity in their homes. And men that have faith, like we learned today in our singing. Men like Peter and Daniel and Paul, men of faith. Children need that. They need to see someone who depends on God's grace and mercy. Somebody who honors God by faith and trusts in the Lord with all his heart. Because after all, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We need to trust God for everything, including the rearing of our children. Every child needs a father. so that he will grow up seeing God's structure and design for the family, and so that he will have the domestic stability and security that a godly father will bring to a home. But thirdly, every child needs his father, so that he will grow up learning from the correction and discipline administered by a loving dad. Do you know, when it comes to discipline, that is ultimately the father's responsibility, although the mother, because her place is the home, will do a lot of that discipline. But you know, the Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It is the father's responsibility to train his children and to discipline his children. And by the way, discipline means training. That's what the word means, to train. Just as God, our heavenly Father, disciplines us so as to train us, so an earthly father does the same, according to the book of Hebrews. All throughout the Bible, you'll find that the Lord trains children through the correction and discipline administered by the parents. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes," which means at an early time. He chastens him, he disciplines him, he corrects him early in life. But the man that does not discipline his children, or if there's no man there to discipline his children, those children will grow up seriously troubled. As Proverbs 19:18 says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope," because there comes a day when he's beyond hope. "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." You say, that's in the Bible? It sure is. God says, don't hold back just because of the whimpering of the child. But God says to train your children, to chasten your children while they're young, while there's still hope. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs 23:13, "Withhold not correction from a child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." See, a lot of kids today, they have no fear of God. They don't believe there's really a hell. They don't believe there are consequences to their deviant behavior. They think that at most they'll get a little slap on the wrist. And, of course, we saw even this week what happened with a certain individual accused of molesting children. Scot-free. I guess in America, if you have enough fame or enough money, you can be set free. I heard on the news this week, somebody just, I guess, was saying in humor that Osama bin Laden, or actually Saddam Hussein, ought to go to California for his trial. He'll probably be set free. But do you know, nowadays, young people do wrong and feel there's no consequences for it, because they were never chastised as children. They were never taught right from wrong. So we live with a generation that is growing up without any conscious awareness of morals and ethics and rights and wrongs. And therefore, they have no fear of God or violating God's law. There's no sting to sin. There's no consequence for sin. What is sin? They have no idea. Therefore, they see no need for a Savior. They see no need for the Lord Jesus Christ, because they see themselves as okay. I'm not that bad. They were never reprimanded. They were never corrected. And this generation today is harder to reach for Christ, I believe, than any generation preceding. I mean, to see genuine conversions. I'm not talking about professions of faith. I'm talking about real conversions. And the reason is that today children have not learned right from wrong. They've never been corrected. They don't know there are consequences for their sinful behavior. And that's why the Bible says that you will deliver his soul from hell by chastising him and training him. In Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And I want to say to you today that when you discipline your child, you need to be faithful, consistent. You need to do it out of a motive of love, and that you want that child to turn out right. It is actually hatred, according to the Word of God, to not chasten your child. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, Proverbs 13:24, because it takes work, it is inconvenient, it is not pleasurable to discipline your child. But you see, dads are needed. You know, a child needs to learn that rebellion has consequences. Rebellious attitude, whining and pouting and throwing fits. Rebellious action, omitting right action by failure to do what the parents told them to do. Committing wrong action. The Bible teaches that we ought to expect obedience just as God expects obedience from us. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But you know, a lot of dads don't expect any obedience. They don't expect it. You get what you expect in life. Gary Ezzo says in his book on child rearing, he said, if I ask my child to do something and he does not respond, assuming he heard me, then he is in sin. But if I call him twice, I am the one in sin. Why? Because by repeating my request, I am reinforcing and encouraging my child's disobedience. This, in fact, is training them in unrighteousness. Dads are needed who will expect their children to obey and to obey the first time they are told to do something. To obey immediately. When God gives us a commandment, what percentage of the time does he want immediate obedience? 100% of the time. We should not expect anything less from our children. Our children should be expected to obey without question and to completely obey. Not to talk back. Not to disrespect authority. Not to whine and... You know, I'll tell you, and it all starts when they're young and dads are needed to train their children. If you tell your child, stop jumping on the couch, and he doesn't stop, and you put up with it, no big deal, what are you going to do one day after you've taught your child never sleep with a girl until marriage, and he doesn't obey? I'm telling you, obedience and training starts when they're small. That's when they're going to learn. And we ought to expect nothing less than respect for authority and immediate, cheerful, complete obedience. And I'll tell you, if our children learn that lesson, they'll learn the most important lesson in life. They will grow up to be respectful citizens. They will be outstanding Christians. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But you know, discipline and this type of training is more than just spanking a child. It involves teaching. The Bible says the rod and reproof give wisdom. There has to be reproof. There has to be admonition. We have to teach our children right from wrong. And I'll have more to say about that in just a moment. But you know, we need dads. dads who are going to correct their children. Because in the Bible days, this was automatic. I mean, every dad knew it was his responsibility to correct his children. It's assumed that a dad would correct his children. I'm thinking of a passage I quoted to our church here out of the book of Hebrews and chapter 12, where the Bible talks about how God chastens his children and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And he says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? He says, show me a son who is not spanked by his father. I mean, that's back in the days of the book of Hebrews. I could reverse that and say today, show me a son who is chastened by his father. Rare. Very rare. And that is why we're in the mess we are. That is why kids today have no respect for authority, no respect for their teacher at school, no respect for God or the Bible or anything sacred, no respect for pastoral authority, no respect for any kind of authority. It's because they were never taught this by their dads. Children need a dad who will correct them. And every child needs a father so that that child can grow up following the leadership and example modeled by that Christian father. Kids need an example to follow. Isn't that true in life? That when we see something, it's easier for us to copy it than just inventing it out of our head. When I was a boy, I used to love painting, and I used to look at pictures of something, and then I would reproduce it on a canvas. And by doing that, I was able to gain an appreciation for beauty, gain an appreciation for what God has created. And so I used to draw paintings of animals and everything from lions and tigers to deer to fish, and I used to love painting pictures of animals. And I'd get a picture of, I took a picture of our pet raccoon. And then I got a canvas and I sketched out Sniffy and got my paint and began painting according to the image of that original. And you know, then the painting would come out pretty good. Because I had something to look at. But if I had to invent a raccoon out of my head, I don't think it would have looked so good. Because I'm just not that good of an artist. But you want to know something? That's the way most people are. We learn by seeing. We learn by viewing a example. That is true in any subject. If you teach math, you don't just convey the concept, you give an example, and then they can follow that example. You understand what I'm saying? No matter what it is, examples, illustrations are used because that's how people learn. Jesus knew that. So when he came here, he taught by example. He lived the life. He used illustration after illustration. But you know, the biggest illustration that your kids need to learn from is your life. But if they don't have a dad, or a dad who's not there, they don't have any example to follow. God expects the man to be the leader and the example of the home. He's the head of the home. Just as there's order in the Trinity, God the Father is the head of God the Son, there's order in the home. Male and female were created in God's image, and there is order in that family unit, and you can't have a successful family unless you have a father who takes the godly leadership. Now, I'm not talking about tyrannical, self-centered, self-serving leadership. That's not leadership. That's pure selfishness. I'm talking about a man that serves his wife and serves his children by providing protection, by providing their financial needs, by providing security in that home, by providing an example for them to follow. We need godly leadership. The Soviets, about the time of Sputnik, succeeded in attaching a second head to a dog. They're just experimenting. And they were able to take a dog and add a head onto it. You know, a two-headed anything is a what? A monster. And a two-headed home is a monster. God wants there to be, in a Christian family, a dad who is the loving, kind, gracious head of that home. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that the head of the woman is the man. Now, I know what I'm saying today sounds foreign to our society, but by God's grace, I'm going to keep preaching the truth whether people want to hear it or not, because I know that God's ways are the successful ways. All of the failures that you see around you today are a result of people abandoning God's ways. A father has to be a godly leader. Your kids are looking up to you. They're looking to your example. You cannot be a hypocrite. You have to be real and sincere. You cannot set double standards. You cannot say one thing and live the other. There's a fundamental principle that like produces like. And you will be modeled. You will be copied to some degree. Like father, like son, right? As the old saying goes, that is true. And our kids will not only copy our faults, they'll magnify our faults. They'll tend to magnify them. And so may the Lord give us dads who will say, I'm going to set the lead. I'm going to set the example for my family to follow. I'm not just going to send them off to church. I'm going to bring them to church. I'm not just going to tell them to witness. I'm going to be a witness for Christ. I'm going to serve the Lord. Every child needs his father so that he may grow up maturing from the impartation of truth that is lived and taught by the Father. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the book of Deuteronomy, a familiar scripture to most of us, but a very important one. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And notice verse 4. This is part of what was called the Shema, based on that first word, hear. This is what God wants us to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thine heart. Notice verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God says you're to teach your children the law of God, the word of God. Children need a father who will teach them the law of God. But wait a minute, before you teach them, you've got to have it in your heart. You've got to live the truth before you teach the truth. Otherwise, it's hypocritical teaching. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. We need to teach our children by setting that example. Abraham was responsible to instruct his children and his household, Genesis 18, 19. Eli was held responsible for failing to instruct and correct his sons, 1 Samuel 3. Verses 13 and following. And the New Testament commands the fathers to bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we have to apply the truth to our life and live it. And then, verse 7, teach it diligently to our children. Teach the laws of God diligently, repetitiously to our kids. And then he says, just weave the teaching into your everyday routine. When walking, sitting, lying down, whether you're at your house, on the road, or in the bed, he says, be teaching your kids the word of God from morning to morning, during day and night activity, train your children in the word of God. And so I'll tell you, most kids learn what they learn about God from their mother, or perhaps from a Sunday school teacher, but they need to learn it from dad. That dad lives the life. Dad doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the walk. And I've learned a lot from my dad. Our kids, they're being formed, they're being shaped, they're being directed, and God wants to use dad process of molding them and shaping them. Of course, it's God who does the ultimate Bible teaching, but he uses dads. But then today, I'd like you to note this, why every child needs a father. Every child needs a father so that he or she may grow up protected by the oversight and involvement of a father who is concerned about the well-being of that child. Children need involvement. They need dads who will play with them, dads who will have fun with them, dads who will do things with them. Not all of us had that opportunity to have a dad like that. I hope you'll be one, that you'll spend time with your kids. Even though I'm getting older and a little more brittle, it seems, I still try my best to play with my kids. I taught the kids how to play baseball, how to play football, and how to play basketball. I try to bring them fishing. I try to bring them to a park. Ever since they were small, we were doing things like that. We try to bring them on vacation. I bring them swimming. I swim with them. They swim on me. They jump off of me. We try to do things with our kids. Do you know what? Kids need that. They need a dad who's going to play with them, have fun with them, bring them to a ball game, have wholesome activity with your kids. They need a dad who will oversee their recreational choices, who loves them enough that he's concerned that their minds be corrupted and that their lives degenerate. So he's very concerned about what they listen to on the radio, what CDs they're entertained by. For there is a lot of music that a godly dad doesn't want his kids involved with. For it promotes hatred, sexual immorality, rebellion against authority, and a host of other evils. A godly dad is concerned about what his kids watch on the TV set. He controls the TV set, if he has a TV set. He controls where they go on the internet. He has a filter on his internet, if he has the internet. But a godly dad is in control of his family. The standards and conduct for the home, he's involved in that. You know, my kids, and I've got three girls and a son, but generally when we go shopping, and girls love to shop, what is their favorite activity? Shopping. Well, when they go to the mall or when they go to what's that big chain? Walmart. When they go to Walmart, they pick out their own dresses. They pick out their own clothing. But before they wear that clothing in public, dad has to see it. And if it's immodest, if it's revealing, if it's suggestive, if it's so tight that it looks like they've been poured into it, if it's revealing their sexual body parts, if it is low cut, a godly dad says, you're not wearing that. Bring it back. bring it back to the store. Because a godly dad wants his children to dress godly. He doesn't want them to be a stumbling block to somebody else. He doesn't want somebody lusting after his daughters, and he doesn't want somebody stumbling with sexual thoughts because of the immodest dress of his daughter. A father oversees those types of things. A godly father, that is. He believes in the distinctive attire of men and women, which is a subject that came up yesterday at the ladies' fellowship. And I believe that men ought to dress like men and women ought to dress like women, because God is not for gender blending. God is for clearly distinguishable sexes, so as to convey the message that he is for a heterosexual marriage, not homosexual. But our society today, as I recently heard that Tommy Hilfiger, who I guess a designer of clothing, said that we are not just designing clothing. He said we're designing a culture. And that's their goal. Their goal is not just to design clothing. Their goal is to shape a culture. He said that. I didn't say that. He said that. They know what they're doing. The sad thing is a lot of ignorant Christians don't know what they're doing. We have to be involved in that in our kids' lives. We have to serve the Lord with our children. Bring our kids to church, as I said, not just send our kids to church. Here's a big one. I believe that when it comes to involvement in your child's life, we have to be involved in their matrimony preparation. And that is one that has been given up by most every dad in America. I've had Christian pastors argue with me over this point. Said, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that concept of courtship. But you know, there's one thing, they can't give me any Bible, but I could give them Bible. I want to give you a little Bible. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Of course, the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 7 answers the question, should I marry or should I not marry? And verses 25 to 38 are specifically dealing with virgins and whether or not they should remain unmarried, especially in light of the present distress that they were facing. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, if you would go to verse 36, verse 36 says, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. And that again is in light of the present distress that they were going through at Corinth. He says that if you give your daughter away in marriage, you do well. If you decide not to at this time, you do better. But you want to know something? In this text, we have a father that is involved in his daughter's marriage situation. And I don't have the time today, for this would take an entire message. You will have to come back on Wednesday nights in order to catch our study on 1 Corinthians, and perhaps in about 7 or 8 weeks we'll be at this juncture here. So I don't have time to get into it today. But I want you to observe this, that in this context, God is talking about a man who's involved in his daughter's life relating to her marriage. That is biblical. And you know, there are very few cultures, well, they're becoming fewer, I should say. the Indian culture, the African culture. There are cultures in our world today where the parents are involved both of in the selection of and the oversight of that marriage relationship. And I believe it's my job as a dad to oversee my children, especially my daughters, when it comes to the timing of when they will begin their courtship, when it comes to who they will court, and when it comes to how they will court. All of that is my job to oversee. We find that in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 24, Abraham did not say to his son, "Go find you a wife." No, he sent Eliezer, his trusted servant. Abraham was about to die. He would not leave the promised land of Canaan. So he sends Eliezer. And Eliezer finds a bride for Isaac. Her name is Rebekah. Beautiful young lady. But a lady that had character, that had a servant's heart, that was kind and compassionate. And he met with her father and told about Abraham and his son. And God used Eliezer to bring that lovely bride back to Canaan land to be the wife for Isaac. You know, I believe that parents like Abraham need to get involved in their children's matrimony. Kids just cannot be allowed to go off and date whenever they want, whoever they want. My friends, that's not biblical. I have a whole message just on this topic alone because this is a very important topic. God has given the father the responsibility to oversee his children. And we need to teach our children about proper courtship. We need to talk with our girls and state to them that before they court a young man that we'd like to meet him, talk with him, get to know him, get to know his family, learn a little of his background to determine if he's even a candidate to court your daughter. Nowadays, young ladies have no involvement by parents, and they are just involved in all kinds of trouble without accountability. Boys take advantage of the girls because there's no one looking out for them. But we need to get back to the Bible way. Boy, I'd love to preach on this, but I'm out of time. But I'll tell you this. I'm so thankful that God gave me four children. And I will try my best to be their protector, to be one who looks out for their best interest, that is involved in their life, and then one day when they stand at an altar and I give them away in marriage, then they will be on their own to have their own family and hopefully to rear their children the way Terry and I tried to rear ours. But you know, we need godly fathers. Fathers who will get involved in their children's lives. May the Lord help us to be faithful men. Let's bow for prayer. We're so grateful, Lord, for the wonderful privilege of having children. And Lord, I pray you'll bless every dad in this room with righteousness and holiness and godliness so that they will rear their children in a way in which you are pleased. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd forgive us of the many failures, the oversights, the sins, the neglect, the unbiblical training that at times we've given our children. Forgive us and cleanse us. And help us, Lord, to be committed to the rearing of our children. I pray that the children here will respect their dads, that they will honor their father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may go well with them and that they may live long on the earth. Lord, bless the children here. And then bless the wives, the mothers. Help them to pray for their husbands and to support their husbands. And to let the children know that they respect you as the ultimate authority. Lord, I pray you'll give the single moms grace. Grace to be a father and a mother. Grace to train their children in a right way. Lord, give the single moms the grace to work a job. And then to have to fulfill all of the domestic responsibility. Give them wisdom and power and encouragement. And Lord, we pray that even their children will grow up and have a family as you designed it to be because of the godliness of their mother who taught them how it should be. Father, bless each one in this room and help us to be faithful in following your model, even though we see this model eroding all around us rapidly. Give us the grace to be faithful to Scripture and to your plan for parenting. We ask this in the mighty and matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.